days are only 53 pages in it, and it won't take you over 53 minutes, maybe less time, to read the book. But it's full of dynamite. He used to be connected with the Southern Baptist Convention, but he saw the futility and the false doctrine on it, so he came out, and he had written that book. And Brother Bill Dewey is dead today. He died young in life, about 35 years old. But he left a real treasure. He left this little booklet for us to read. So I want each family in this church to have a copy. That cost you a penny, as I said. Pick one up at the church. I appreciate what was done here yesterday in regard to picking up the limbs from under these trees. Brother Jim Phillips and his boys worked like slaves driven by a hard slave master yesterday from 9 o'clock until 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon. They really poured it on, 2.5 loads, and the men over there at Universal Refuge charged us $27 for those 2.5 loads. Now somebody will have to pay that. If this church doesn't pay it, it'll come out of somebody's individual pocket. Each load, 2 loads, cost us $11. Then the last load cost us $5. That's $27. And then I'm sure we're going to reimburse those young men for the work on their truck, bringing it up here, taking it back, the gasoline. Junior told me that truck used oil as a hungry hog drinks slop. So we won't be sure to pay him for the oil that he used. And I don't know how much gas it uses per mile, but I know it's not 45 miles to the gallon. I know that. So this church needs to reimburse those young men for their truck service. And we'd like for somebody to pick up all of the limbs we scattered up and down I Street yesterday between here and Universal Refuge. Because we load that thing, we get out and Brother Jim and Jenny pack it, and we'd load some more, and then they'd pack it. By that time, it was running over. Get out on the high street, then, boy, and just scattered all over the country. Well, we had a lot of fun yesterday. We appreciate what those young men did. As I said, they worked like slaves. Now, if we can do something with this dust pile out here, the dust pile, get it out of the way, it'll be fine. And then we get this window fixed, and this window fixed, and this light put in. Brother Jim says I can do it. But Brother Jim is not a member of this church. And legally, he's not to do what he is doing. So if I can get some of the members of this church, I don't know how much more begging I'll have to do. If I can get some of the members of this church to fix this window, and that light, we'll have things going around here. All right. Thanks for everything that is done. And I'll let Sister Spiegel have the invoices after church, and she can pay off. All right. Let's go to the 21st chapter of Luke 21. 21 and 27. Luke 21 and 27, if you have your Bible and wish to do that. Luke 21 and 27. There. 21st chapter of Luke and verse number 27. This whole of the 21st chapter of Luke is talking about the Jews. Talking about the Jews. Luke 21 and 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now this is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's already come the first time. He's coming the second time. And he's coming with power and great glory. This happens after the signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. It happens after the powers of heaven have been shaken. After the powers of heaven have wallowed here and there, whizzing in all directions, bouncing around like a chicken with his head off, wobbling, staggering like a drunk. And then the Son of Man comes with power and great splendor. He will no longer come as a weak baby. The first time he came into this world, born the Virgin Mary, he won't be weak at his second coming, having to be helped until he grows to manhood. He exercised no power at his first coming, as he will at his second coming. At his first coming, he stilled the storms on the sea. He fed thousands of people. He healed uncountable numbers. He saved many from sin. He attracted great crowds. But at his second coming, he will come as a destroying lion. And millions on top of millions of people will be destroyed at his second coming. He'll exercise his almighty power and his great splendor. I remember reading one time about a little boy, about the age and size of one of these fellows right here on his front seat. A little boy who was in Versailles, France. He was in Versailles, France, and he was sitting on a wall holding a sparrow with a broken wing. And a kindly lady came along and said, little boy, won't you let me help you with that sparrow? And this little boy paused just a second. And he said, no. And she said, well, if you let me help you with that sparrow, I'll take it home and heal its wing, and then I'll bring it back out to this garden and let it fly around. He said, no, I'm not giving you this sparrow. He said, I know exactly how this sparrow feels. I sympathize with it, and I'm not letting you have it. Well, she didn't understand what he meant until the little boy stood up on his feet, and then she discovered that he had a crippled leg. And he could walk only on one foot, just hobble along. You know, that's what Jesus Christ came into this world. He came into this world to sympathize with you and me and to be like us and to suffer with us, and to know our humanity, and to know how we feel, how we think, and how we act. He did all of that for the sake of saving our souls. He realized the sin in our souls, he realized the sin in our bodies, and therefore he came to this world in order to save us from sin, the sin of unbelief, the sin of rejecting him or refusing him as a personal savior. That's the reason Jesus came into the world. And so in the 28th verse, he says, also when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is close. Look up carries the idea of raising oneself up, to rise up from a stooping posture. It has the idea of sorrow. A person going around all the time, just going around all the time, stooped over, he never looks up. He never looks around. He's stooping down all the time in sorrow, thinking of himself, or thinking of his loved ones, or something of that kind. But Jesus Christ says right here, get your head up and look up in the skies, for somebody is coming. And he's got a message for you. He's got a ransom for you. He has release from sin. And that's what he's talking about right here in this verse. This 28th verse. When these things begin to happen, then look up and lift up your heads, for your ransom draweth nigh. Your release from the Antichrist, your release from sin, from unbelievers, from slavery, the slavery of dictators. Get out of that stooping posture. That's what he's talking about. Be elated and exalted and cheered. Raise up your head and don't keep them down all the time. Look above. So redemption there means to release on the payment of a ransom. You're gaining your freedom from the Antichrist and his armies. You're gaining true, genuine freedom, and not the false stuff that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's not the kind that Adolf Hitler gave. It's not the kind that Joe Stalin used to give. It's not the kind that Nikolai Lenin used to give, or the Antichrist. But it's freedom and liberty that will last and last. That word redemption also means to redeem one by paying the price. So Christ is not returning the second time to enslave the human race, but to give both Jews and Gentiles true liberty and give the earth true liberty and the creation. I remember reading one time about a man whose name was C.T. Shields, and he was an Englishman. And in 1885, he and his wife went to China as missionaries, or as a missionary. She wasn't a preacher. She just went along because she was his wife. They went over to a town in China, and he began preaching. And at the close of one service one day, there was a big fat Chinaman that walked up to this preacher, C.T. Shields, and pointed his finger right at that preacher, and he said, "What you're saying is nothing but a downright lie. You're nothing but a liar, man. You can't prove what you've been preaching today." He said, "I am an opium eater, I am a murderer, I am a drunkard, and I have lived in deep sin all of my life, and I know that your God cannot save me." The God of heaven did save that old wicked Chinaman. And after the God of heaven saved that wicked Chinaman, he went preaching. And he preached to large crowds. He went to different villages in China and he preached. And he attracted the attention of the authorities. And they got a bamboo switch. And they switched him across the back, the naked back, until the blood ran down his back. And then when they quit, he kept on preaching anyway. And he led hundreds of his own native Chinamen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And C.T. Shields said it was worth coming over to China to lead that one Chinaman to Christ, and through him leading so many others to the Lord Jesus. It was worth it. Jesus Christ is coming back here some of these days, brethren. And he says in verse 29, and he speak to them a parable, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees." Look at that fig tree. Well, it's very common in Palestine, as Brother Jim back there can well testify. Fig trees are all over the country. Those Jews love figs as they love no other tree. "Behold the fig tree and all the trees." Well, what's going to happen now? "When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand." Well, we know that from this country around here. Whenever this Antelope Valley springs into life in the spring of the year, you know that summer is close by. The heat, the hot days, the sizzling air, and all like that, we know that summer is close. Well, it happens in other countries also. When the trees bloom out, when the leaves come, and when the grass grows, and the farmers start cultivating their crops, and the geese and the ducks go north, and balls begin to swim in the creeks and the rivers, you know that summer is right there. And that's what Jesus Christ said right here. "When they shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see all these things begin to come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is close at hand." It's right nearby. That's in the 31st verse. The 31st verse. And this kingdom right here is the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, when he will be king of the earth in Jerusalem. You know that the kingdom of God is at hand. There are certain signs that men can go by, and he has given us those signs. The island of Formosa is still on the map, and it has been on the map since the days of creation. The island of Formosa, the natives on that island centuries ago used to have the idea that if they would sacrifice a human being by putting him to death, stringing him up on a cross with his arms outstretched like that, and cutting his head off with a machete or a little knife, that God would give them their God, would give them good crops, flourishing crops, and they would have a great harvest. Well, finally there came along a kindly, benevolent, good ruler. And this ruler said, "Now listen, people, it is wrong to sacrifice one of your people every year in order that your God might bless your harvest. That is wrong. Why don't you sacrifice a hog, or a sheep, or a calf?" And they said, "All right, we'll do that."
And so for several years, that custom went on. Every year, they sacrificed a hog or a calf or some other animal. But one year, they had a bad year. Oh, it wouldn't rain. The sun shone all the time. The busted the harvest, burned it up, and they went to that good governor and said, "Listen, man, we've got to come back to the place where we can sacrifice somebody. We've got to have a blessing. Our crops are not being blessed because we offer ox and sheep and bullocks. We've got to offer a human being." The governor kept on pleading with them, saying, "No, no, no, it's wrong to offer human beings to sacrifice. That's wrong." They said, "We're going to do it anyway. We're going to do it anyway this time. We've got to be blessed next year with a good harvest." He said, all right, I'll submit to you. In the morning, at daylight, or rather at sunrise, there will be a victim at the edge of the forest, waiting. And he will be dressed in red garments from his shoulders to his feet. And over his face, there will be a red cloth, and when you see him, you strike. He is your victim." All right, the next morning at sunrise, a great group of those people rushed through that forest, and on the edge of that forest, they saw the victim dressed in red and his face covered with a red cloth. They took their knives and their hatchets and their axes, and they cut his head from his body instantly. And when the head fell off the body and the cloth fell from the face, then they knew that they had killed their kindly, good governor. And since that day, since that century, no other human being has ever been sacrificed on the island of Formosa. By sacrificing himself, that governor taught those people a lesson that he could not teach by argument or by persuasion or by logic. You know, Jesus Christ offered himself 2,000 years ago for you and me, that we might have freedom from sin. And he's the only sacrifice we need. We don't need to go to a baptismal pool to be saved. We don't need to go to a church house to be saved. We don't need to go somewhere else. All we need to do is come to Jesus Christ. He's our victim. He's our sacrifice. He spilled his blood for us. And when we trust in him as a personal Savior, we're going to have eternal life. All right, now let's keep reading. Look at verse number 34. No, number 33. Let's go to number 33. Number 33. This is the question. Heaven and earth shall pass away, and my word shall not pass away. You know, I'd like to put up here on the board, and I don't like to mess up the writing that's already on the board, but
I have a copy.
That's all fine. All right. Now, there were some girls up here yesterday. Some of those girls came in here, and I was so weak, I couldn't get them out of here. And they knew I was weak and sick. I couldn't get them out of here. I just said, "Girls, get out. Get out of here." They went back there and they used the telephone. They scratched on the board. They went in the men's room, the ladies' room. They went in the nursery. I don't know what they were doing back there. But I couldn't get them out. Finally, I said, "Girls, if you don't get out of here, I'm going to lock these doors and keep you in here all night." So they rushed out and rushed on away. Now I don't know where the erasers are or anything. Well, anyway, I can put up here what the text said 2,000 years ago. Knock, knock. Now, you know, that's what Jesus said. Jesus Christ used two knocks right there, young fellas. In this verse I'm talking about, in verse 34. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, knock, knock, shall pass away. You know, after the heavens and the earth have vanished, now I mean they can't be seen anymore. You can't even see an atom. You can't see an atom of this earth or heaven. After they've gone, you can't see an atom. Then the words of God will be eternal. That's right. We can depend on the words of God after the heavens and the earth have vanished. You can't see an atom either. That's what he said. Knock, knock. My words, knock, knock. shall pass away. He made it strong. That's the strongest negative in the Greek language, Brother Jim, and you know it. Two knots, one by the side of the other. My words, not shall pass away. That's going to do it. They'll be here after the heavens and the earth have ceased to be. No longer. Nothing but eternity. That's all. God's word, we can depend on them, my friends. We can depend on them, boys and girls. We can depend on them in this life, and we can depend on them in the next life. All right, let's go to verse number 34. And I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit right here after this verse. Because my voice is getting out, and I want to be able to speak tonight. And look here, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts... Wait, I want to read that from a translation. That's King James Version, Guard yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with headaches. I was in the barbershop last Friday getting a haircut. And there was a man about 6'4", came in there. And he sat down, he plopped down in the seat. He didn't sit down, he just plopped down in the seat. And he said, "Man, I've got a headache. Oh, my head hurts." And the barber said, "Well, what's wrong? How'd you get that headache?" "Oh," he said, "last night I drank 12 beers." No wonder he got the headache. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about right here. Guard yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with headaches caused by too much wine. Wine gives man a headache. It's a hangover, my brethren, and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. Stay out of saloons. Stay out of liquor parties. Stay out of all these banquets where fire water is served. Live a sober life. That's what Jesus warns people to do. You know they won't do it. The saloons today got more people than the churches in this city. I mean, the saloons right now, they're down there guzzling that beer and wine and liquor and vodka just as fast as they can pull it down. Well, Jesus Christ said you're going to have the headaches. And so people who are living in the tribulation period, after the rapture, if they don't behave themselves, then it's going to come on them unawares that day, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes suddenly upon them and catch them like a falling trap. You remember yesterday, my friends. You remember yesterday. That came over the radio and that came over the TV about, I believe it was 44 people that lost their lives in Mannheim, Germany, because they had been caught in a trap, caught in a helicopter. And that thing was about 1,000 feet in the air, and one of those rotors just flew off suddenly and flew out there in the air and fell off on the ground. And they said that thing just came down to the earth like a rock, killing all 44 people. You know those people were caught in a trap? That was a trap, brother. And they couldn't escape. And that's the way it is with the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's going to catch millions on the face of this earth, just like those people in that helicopter. And millions will die because they were caught in this trap. You know, we boys in Western Oklahoma used to catch wolves and wolf traps. And we rarely ever could catch a wolf. Oh, we could catch them all. His foot would get in the trap, and the thing would spring, the jaws would come to. But that wolf would chew. That's the word I want to say. That animal would chew his leg off, just above the jaw, the trap. If he would go, the next morning we'd find that foot, a part of his ankle. We lost our wolf. But he did. All those wolves were sharp. They were coming. When that day comes, when Jesus Christ comes back to this world, he's going to catch a lot of people in his trap. They will not be able to escape. They can't chew their hands off and feet on and escape from the trap. They won't do it. So may we stand, please. May we stand. Brother John, I want to have one verse. Psalm number 377. Maybe there's a lot of soul here today.
Realize you're lost. You need a Savior. You need Jesus Christ. You need to put your trust in Him. As we sing that one verse, when you come, give Jesus Christ a chance in your life.